Thank you, Jesus. It is, once again, it is so wonderful to be here. It's good to be with my daughter, Katie, and my son, who's in the back playing. He's 10, and she's 12, and she's not looking. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture this morning. I want to try to help you this morning go beyond the veil. This is not a veil that women wear on their hair. This is a veil that hides. Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." There are things in the Word of God that are very deep. There are things that are just black and white on the surface, but then when you get between the words, when you start to dig out by relationship, prayer, fasting, studying the Word, you start to see these nuggets and these treasures and these things that the random person doesn't just get to see. You don't just open up the Bible and get all of these deep revelations. You have to allow the Spirit to take you through His Word into these understandings. And so, how do we rein in if the sky is the limit? The Bible says, the heaven for height, this is how we measure, the earth for depth, and the heart of a king is unsearchable. And so, when I take the Word and I hide it in my heart, but I live what the Word has revealed to me, it makes me a royal priesthood, a king, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I'm going to be different because the truth is going to separate me from the Word, or the world. And by this process, verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, or take the garbage, the mess out of your life. This is done by the fire. As you burn the metal, the impurities come to the surface. A blacksmith will pull the metal out of the fire, and it's glowing red. And as he beats that and works that metal, those particles and that carbon that falls off is the impurities in that metal. But it's got to go through the heat. And so it takes away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not good enough the way I am. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter has just, and the 120 have just come out of the upper room, and they're in the street and they're speaking in tongues, and everybody looks at them like they're drunk. Peter says, they're not drunk as ye suppose. It's the third hour of the day. He says, but this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This is the promise of the Father that God Himself is going to live in His creation, live in His people, live in His creature. And so when they hear all of this, that this is that Jesus in whom you crucified, They're pricked in their hearts. And verse 37 says that they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do I do to get this promise? How do I get this veil that separates me from the presence of God? How do I go beyond this veil? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that word shall don't mean you might. It means you must, you can, you will, and it's inevitable that you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's why we've got to send pastors and preachers into areas where there is no church, to scream out, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this world. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls to the church. But they didn't stop there. They continued beyond the veil. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You may be seated. You cannot get to the promises of God in your life all by yourself. You don't get there by being a lone wolf in some secret doctrine, isolated. We were made to have community. We were made to be around people. It's the body of Christ for the believer, which is made up of many members, but one body, which means many personalities, many habits, many quirks, but we're one body. But there are things that we do on our own while part of this body that will improve our walk with God, and that's to pray, to fast, and to study the Word. And it grows in us as we apply everything in our lives as He shows us new things during this process of digging up these treasures. Remember, we've got to dive into this thing to dig up those treasures that produce and give birth to the promises of God in our lives. And it will benefit everyone and everything that is around us. If I get myself right and I do the best I can do by the Word of God, applying the Word of God, it is going to affect my wife and it is going to affect my children. So I've been born again by the water and of the Spirit. How do I go on now? That I'm not my own, but that I've been bought with a price of the blood of Jesus Christ. What do I do now that I've been saved? When we have repented of our sins, we are laying down the will of this old flesh. I don't want to do the things that my flesh wants to do. This flesh likes to party. This flesh likes to do drugs. This flesh likes to drink. This flesh likes to get high. This flesh likes to chase women. This flesh likes to do all kinds of things that I don't look like today. But I know what I am without the power of the blood. I know what I am without the power of the cross. And so repentance kills the will of myself, lays down the will of that old flesh. Baptism buries that will. The name of Jesus gives us access to the blood through baptism that washes away our sins and our transgressions. The infilling of the Holy Ghost pulls me up out of that grave, resurrected as a new creature in Christ. What was on the outside of me is now on the inside of me, overflowing out of me with living water. And this process lets the old things in my life wash away, the old habits in my life wash away, allowing everything to become new. Now the blood and the releasing power of the name of Jesus Christ is not really revealed while I'm in the water getting baptized, but rather when we are confronted by the habits of the old man for the first time after baptism and after the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You see, before you were powerless and you would submit under addiction. You would submit under these things that so easily beset us. But now that all that's been washed away in my life, now that the name of Jesus has been applied, I've got access to the blood and I've been risen with power to overcome. I can look at the enemy when he comes with that temptation and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You have no power here." Romans 6, verse 1. So now I've been born again of the water of the Spirit. What shall I say then? When that temptation comes, should I submit under that temptation? Where sin is? Now that grace may abound? Now that I'm in grace, does it really matter what I do, or am I just excused from everything of my past? Why in the world would we repent if he expected you to go back? He would just honor you in your addiction. But Jesus says to come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord. So when I repent, it's my coming out. When I go down in the water, it's because I believe that everything in that book is real and I want everything that it promised me. And so I've got news for you. If you were addicted when you went down in the water, you're addicted when you come out of the water. Now hear me. The blood in the name of Jesus in the waters of baptism over my flesh cleanses the transgressions of my soul. That's why I have to walk in a newness of life by the power of the Holy Ghost, forsaking those things. But when I come out of that water, I'm still very close to what I was. That's why it's so easy to fall backwards, because I'm conforming back to the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of my mind, walking away from those things. When you first cross over the law, you are still very brand new within the boundaries of that law. So it's very easy to break that law. But once you've been doing this a little while, you walk away and you get back and you see that kid over there and you say, "I don't even recognize him. Can you believe that was me? I can't even believe it was me." And so, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can I go back to what I was and expect God to be happy that I'm still addicted to what he delivered me from? Know ye not? So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were baptized into his death. I'm killing the old man. I'm killing the old will. I'm burying that thing because I don't want it to rise out of that grave. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in this newness of life. If you're going to be a functional child of God, and that's what we're trying to become, we're trying to grow from a newborn to a toddler to a teenager to an adult to an elder. And when you're a newborn and a toddler, guess what? You've got to be served. My kids didn't change their own diapers. My kids didn't feed themselves until they grew. And they learned that we do that over there and not in our pants anymore. Amen? They learned, hey, I'm hungry. I can go to the pantry. I don't have to bother Dad all the time unless we're going to Chick-fil-A. We go to Chick-fil-A almost every day. Lord have mercy. When they know you by your first name at Chick-fil-A, you're there too much. And so, as a newborn and a toddler, we must be served. And what are we served? We're served the Word. We've got to be taught, because the Word is the sustenance that allows us to grow into what God has promised us he's going to make us. Then I become a teenager. I should be able to put a pizza in the oven, spiritually speaking, and not burn the house down till mom and dad get home from work. But then by the time I become an adult, I should turn around and start to serve. And as an elder, I'm a servant with great wisdom. I've been doing this a long time. Amen? And so, if you're going to be a functional child of God, but we still allow that sin that so doth easily beset us, it sets us back to always be and remain around in my life, then guess what? I will forever be addicted to that life. I will get up and fall and get up and fall and get up and fall, and it's the same thing I'm falling with. If this is you this morning, you need to find new friends to hang out with and a new place to hang out with them at. And it's found in the church. It's found in the house of God. If you continue to do the things that you've always done, you'll continue to get what you've always got. But if you dare to try something new, if you dare to say this morning, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm broke, I'm busted, and I'm disgusted. But I don't want to be that way no more. There's delivering power in this altar. There's water that we can wash away your sins by the only saving name of Jesus Christ. And you'll come out of that water speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives you the utterance. People that want to go somewhere in life, they attach themselves to people who are already doing that life successfully. Proverbs 22 and 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. So someone who is intentional about walking for God looks ahead down the road and says, I see that trap, devil. I see that trap that the devil is using through my mama, through my daddy, through my grandma, through my siblings, through my friends. And I am going to hide myself from them and from that. Because I know what I am when I get that. And this is not what that is. That has got to stay that. But this has got to become that thing that God has for you. And so a prudent man foreseeth evil. He hides himself, but a simple man. That's a nice way of saying an idiot. That's a nice way of saying a goofball. That's a nice way of saying someone who is unlearned and unwilling to learn. Goes even where the trap is at, and it punishes them. It's not the punishment of God, the wrath of God. It's the punishment of going back to what I was. But humility and fear of the Lord are riches. Now that doesn't mean I fear the Lord as in I'm scared of Him. I fear the Lord because I respect His word. I'm scared to death of what I am without Him. I'm not scared of Him as in fearful. I'm scared of what it is without Him. I'm scared of myself. I'm fearful of me. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. That's why we train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he's going to know better. He's not going to do what he's not supposed to do. And if he does do what he's not supposed to do, he's going to get right back in line by the name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the resurrecting power of the Holy Ghost. We should not be needy all of our walk with God. So I should not be a 40-year-old newborn. That's a person with 1 year of experience 40 times over. because they never grow. They never apply. They never walk in the Word. So we should not be needy all of our walk with God. We should be growing up in faith and an ability to live for God. But in the beginning, we need someone. That's why we teach so many Bible studies in the churches, because we don't want people to die. If you live by the law of sin and death, guess what? You're a dead man walking. If you cross over into the law of grace and mercy, now you can be taught how to walk in that law, how to walk in that grace, how to walk in that mercy and not abuse the grace giver. Not abuse His mercy. The Bible says that people perish for their lack of knowledge. So we reach, we teach, and we train so that you can live. We must grow and know the Word so that we are trained up by the power of the Holy Ghost to bring about its purpose in our lives. We've got to continue steadfastly in this Word, chasing after God, because we've got to go beyond the veil that hides His goodness, that hides His grace, that hides His mercy. Do you realize that the entire world cannot see His grace and cannot see His mercy, because to them it's veiled? But to the believer, to the one who is willing to die, to be born again of the water and the Spirit, they are going beyond the veil. We get so worried about the law and how we constantly break it. I find that I only break it when I'm more worried about doing things that glorify Jonathan than doing things that glorify the Holy Ghost within Jonathan. In the Old Testament, the law was all the reasons why we couldn't get to the presence of God. So you'd have the law here, the presence of God there, and we were stuck over here. And because the things in the tabernacle could not make them perfect, it did those services, because there was no blood, there was no name to remove their sins. There was only blood of the substitute, blood of the animal that covered their sins. But it could not take them beyond the law, because your sins have to be washed away to go beyond the law. And so we were stuck over here, and every time I'd break the law would throw me back into the world. And I never could get to the presence of God because Adam messed this thing up. I have a bone to pick with him, but not today. And so when Adam sinned, it separated us and caused law. And we could not get to the presence of God because we couldn't walk past the law. And so God commands Moses to build a sanctuary that he himself could come himself and dwell among his people. But God had to hide his spirit and his presence behind a veil in an ark of covenant. But when Jesus came and he robes himself in flesh, he does not tell the whole world who he is. He speaks to the congregation in parables and only to the 12 directly. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, the crowd says that you're Isaiah. The crowd says you're Elijah. The crowd says you're one of the prophets, or Jeremiah, or this one or that one. He says, okay, but you've been beyond the veil. You've been with me now. Who do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one that was and is to come. And the Holy Ghost, Jesus standing there, says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. You didn't get this sitting around a campfire, but you've been off with the Holy Ghost. You've been off with the Spirit. You've been in your prayer life asking about, who is this man? Who is this that can do these miracles? Because I can't see him through that veil. I can't see him through this flesh. When he stepped from the heavens to the earth, he robes himself in flesh, and the Spirit of God was hidden behind the veil of humanity. And it was not for the whole congregation to see. It was not for the whole house of Israel to see yet. Why? Because if the devil would have known he was God, he'd have never put him on the tree. And until he goes to the tree, he cannot unveil himself, which means he cannot save yet. He cannot wash away yet, because the name is still with him. It's not been given to the people yet. It's not been unveiled. It's not been released yet. And so, once Jesus dies, and he was buried, it tore the veil in the tabernacle made with hands from the top to the bottom, releasing the power of the Spirit of God that was held in covenant to come out to whosoever will. Because see, once they slay Jesus on the cross, and he says it is finished and gives up the ghost, it's out of hell's control now. You see, it doesn't matter what the enemy does now. They've already killed the wrong one. I'm talking about the wrong one for hell. They killed. See, you can kill me. Problem is, I can't resurrect myself. I can die for my own sins, but I can't come out of the grave by myself, by my own power. And so, the veil was torn in the tabernacle. But on the third day at his resurrection, once he had overcome death, hell, and the grave, once he surpassed the law and went to the tree innocent, the Spirit of God, the Creator, the Father, unveils himself in the risen flesh of Jesus Christ to those who would believe and look beyond the veil. You see, any of us can die for our own sins. We can pay our own payment. But unless I resurrect out of those sins, I cannot walk the streets of gold in a newness of life. And so, when he reveals, when the Spirit reveals in the risen flesh of Jesus to those who would believe and look beyond the veil, what he reveals is, I am the Almighty God. I've been here the whole time. You just couldn't see me. I hid myself for the enemy. I had to withhold myself from you all, because the enemy had to make the mistake of putting me on the cross, or I can't save you. And so that's why he waits to preach Matthew 28 and 19 after his resurrection. After it doesn't matter that he reveals himself, because the enemy has already killed him. The blood has already been poured out. Now he's got to declare the greatest revelation of the Word of God. Every other revelation is built off of this one revelation, that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. And so he doesn't preach Matthew 28 until after his resurrection. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came. This is the resurrected Savior. He came and he spake unto them. And he stands there flat-footed. And he says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. What did he just declare there? I don't have anybody else I got to go ask. I'm not second. I'm not third. I am the one and only. And because of this, because I have unveiled myself through the resurrection, I can stand here and declare to you that all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And if you want to see this power, then you got to go to the nations and teach unto them, baptizing them in my name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what he's declaring there is, I had attributes as the invisible Spirit of God that was omnipresent, and I created, but that's not all that I am. You needed salvation, so I became flesh in sonship. But I'm still God. I had to go away to prepare a place, and you were comfortless. But don't worry, I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. I'm going to send back myself, my Spirit, to live in you. And so the creative power of God is veiled in us until we are willing to lay down our will and die. To take on the name of Jesus in the waters of baptism, removing our transgressions. And then it is revealed and unveiled in us as he pulls us out of that grave. And we walk in this newness of life. When we take on the name of Jesus through the waters of baptism, we are passing over the law as a new creature. Why? Because we're innocent. The law don't matter. It's not that we can't ever break the law. It's that now I'm on the other side of the law. And so instead of the law pushing me back into the world when I fall short, now the law catches me and throws me back into the arms of the Savior, where the name and the blood and the power is found. And now as a new creature, we start to go beyond the veil. We start to dig up these treasures of the Word of God, and it starts to make us kings and royal priesthoods and a holy nation. And because we can boldly declare Colossians 2:9 that in Him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But when you look at Him, you are looking at the Father. When you look at yourself as a new creature, you are looking at the Holy Ghost that dwelleth within you. Our faith that this is true is revealed and unveiled in us and through us as we walk in this newness of life, becoming a newborn. And a toddler, and a teenager, to become an adult, and then an elder. And it's found in us in this newness of life as we grow in knowledge of His Word. He's bought us with the price, and His Word is the owner's manual. So when we put on Christ, we've put on the law. And now this newness of life is found in the presence of God in our lives because we live beyond the veil, beyond the law. And now we can read Romans 8:1, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not over here wishing we had Christ Jesus. But because of the death, the burial, the resurrection, we have put on Christ Jesus. Who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can there be no condemnation when I've sinned in the presence of God on this side of the law? You see, you got to understand that condemnation comes from the law of sin and death on this side of the law. See, I'm bound by sin, therefore I'm bound by the grave here. I can't resurrect here. But if I will die and be born again of the water of the Spirit here, when I die on this side of the grave, ain't no grave can hold this body down. Because when we take on the law, take on Christ, it frees us from the law of sin and death. But now grace and mercy is that resurrection because we're His child. And condemnation comes from the enemy, from sin and death. But Jesus defeated death through the cross, and we defeat it by Him. Through the waters of baptism, and by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Here's where you must know the Word of God. It's why you have to grow. Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, to tell you that you broke the law of sin and death, with condemnation telling you there's no hope, you might as well give up. See, when you know the Word, when you have knowledge of what He will do, you can look at the accuser and you could tell him to get under your feet. Because the Lord is raising a standard against the accusation of the things of my past. What is the standard that the Lord raises against the accusation made by hell about our past? It's the blood by the name of Jesus found in the waters of baptism that will allow us to walk in the law of grace and mercy. Forgetting our past. Being in the world, but not of the world. Able to speak to things that aren't as the things that are. Let's all stand. Micah 7 and 8 says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy." See, when I'm on this side of the law, I don't have an enemy. I'm part of his team. But when I'm on this side of the law, I have a very real enemy stuck in death. See, he's doomed and there's no hope. There's no covenant for him. He cannot repent. And therefore, he's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy what you've gained on this side of the law. And he'll throw obstacles in your way and you'll stumble. But the Bible says, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy." When I fall, look out, baby, because I'm getting back up. I'm not going to stay in the dilemma. I'm going to rise in this newness of life. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and mortal has put on immortality, then after that shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ." Oh, death! So when I'm on this side of the law, I can look back at what had me bound and say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is my unwillingness to obey the law. But thanks be to God, which gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as ye know that your labor is not in vain when it's done in Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've already been baptized. Maybe you already received the Holy Ghost, but it seems like you're dancing and teeter-tottering on the law. You constantly get stuck in the trap of sin and death. Keep pressing towards the mark. Keep getting up when you fall. And I promise you, you apply the word to your life and you'll get better at living for God. And if you're still on this side of the law here this morning, you've never repented of your sins. You've never laid your will down. You never washed away the transgressions of your soul by the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus. And you've never been risen by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to leave here the way that you came this morning. But there's power in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. He came to make our crooked path straight, to set a highway in the wilderness, to seek and to save that which was lost. These altars are open this morning. Please come and pray this morning. Come and seek the face of God. Come and help those who have never prayed before to pray this morning. Thank you, Jesus.